Our scripture passage this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent from her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold on to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, except hold on to that which you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and who does my will to the end, I will give authority over all nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So I don't like heights. When there was the building project a couple year or so ago, fixing the steeple on the church, you didn't find me up there looking at what was wrong with it, or up on the roof with Bodie and Skyler and some of the other guys as they were kind of placing it and setting it in place. You found me with my feet firm on the ground, watching and making sure that it was okay, right alongside of Gary McDaniel. He had 9-1, and I was ready to press that other one and call just in case anything happened. And a few summers ago, quite a few summers ago now, when I was in Canada doing ministry there and getting able to hike around Glacier National Park and Waterton National Park, which is like the Canadian side of it, there were a few trails that went up into the mountains, and they were pretty steep in some of those paths. And there were some drop-offs at some point that went what seemed like hundreds, if not thousands, of feet down from where you were hiking. I've got a photo of one of those hikes, if Bodie wants to put that up now. And you can see that it's like this narrow path that you're on, and pretty much you kind of see where the rock ends, and it's straight down on that side from there. And I don't know if you can tell in the picture, but there's a cable there that's bolted onto the side of the rock so that you can hold on to that if you need to as you walk. And obviously there's only room for like one person to go on the trail, so the ones that are kind of standing up above the trail were those who I were hiking with. We were going down as more people were going up in this picture, but you can kind of tell from the rocks too that there's not really good handholds there, so that rope is really the only thing that you have, and you had to trust that rope. You had to hold on to it tightly and to make sure that you didn't slip off. Or maybe if you made a wrong foot, that rope was there to help you stay on the right path. There were those in the church of Thyatira that were holding fast to the truth. In our letter this morning that Jesus gives to the church in Thyatira, he says that he knows their deeds. He knows that they've been strong in the faith, that they've been serving as they should serve, that they've been persevering as they should persevere, that many were holding fast to the truth of God. But then there were others in their church, in their community, that weren't holding fast to the truth. But they had this person, this woman, who had come into their church and had started leading some of them astray into what Jesus says as sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, Jezebel probably isn't her real name. I think when John wrote this down, when Jesus told him what to write down to this church in Thyatira, that he was drawing from Old Testament ideas and texts and stories to help kind of bring the picture into focus for the people. Because a lot of the people in the church may or may not have been able to see that they were being led astray. That's why Jesus writes this letter to them, so that it might be revealed to them, kind of that part of Revelation that, if you were here at the beginning, I said Revelations has foretelling in it, where Jesus kind of pulls back the curtain and shows the people what truth really is about a situation. And then there's foretelling in Revelation 2, kind of future things, but right now we're talking about foretelling, where Jesus pulls back the curtain for the church and tells them what they've been doing good, but also some of the things that they need to work on. And he uses the language of Jezebel to hearken back to those Old Testament stories that the people would have known well in the church of Ahab and Jezebel, how Jezebel kind of led the people into the worship of Baal, the foreign god, and how at times Jezebel even went after the prophets of God to destroy them and kill them. That's kind of where we get Elijah up on the mountain fighting the prophets of Baal, and that pillar of fire comes down and consumes the whole, not only altar that he set up, but everything around it. That was during the time of Jezebel, when Baal worship was probably towards its peak in God's people. So Jesus is saying, just like Jezebel led my people astray during the times of King Ahab, there's this person in your church who's leading you into similar things of idol worship, of eating food sacrificed to idols, or being in that place while it's going on, and also into sexual immorality. And if you were here last week, you kind of maybe know a bit about what's coming up, but I'm going to reiterate it again, that at that time, there were these temple fellowships where people would come together for meals. They would eat the food that was directly sacrificed to the god in front of them, and then as these parties went on, sexual immorality would be a part of them. What we talked about last week was this was kind of how parties happened in the city, and how the community was kind of brought together in that place. In Thyatira, it's a bit different. Thyatira was a union town. Bodie, if you want to put up the map here, we'll get our, as Val was talking about our maps, we don't use them a whole lot anymore. This one north would be pointing up. So John is writing Revelation from Patmos, and now we're talking about Thyatira this morning. And Thyatira was a union town. They didn't call them unions back then. They called them workers' guilds. But there's records around of Thyatira and all these different trade guilds that were in this town. There was wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, tanners, leather workers, potters, bakers, shoemakers, slave traders. And what's noteworthy for us this morning was that there was also these bronze workers. And they all were in this guild, and each guild had a patron god who was over it, who would bless the work that everyone who was in these trade guilds and be in them, this god would bless them. They would then, every so often throughout the year, gather together in this god's temple, the temple of their patron god, of the Bronze Workers Guild or the Tanners Workers Guild. They each had separate gods, and they join in and worship their patron god together. And this is the context that is happening as Jesus is writing this letter to them. So just think about for a second that you're a bronze worker, or you're a tanner, or you're in some type of trade work, and everyone around you is in this trade guild, and you as a Christian, a new Christian, who was probably part of this trade guild your entire life, or at least your entire working life, and now you've become a Christian, and you're kind of wondering, well, can I stay in this trade guild because this other god is over it, and we're blessed by it, and our work is done in honor of this patron god, and I know he's not really a real god anymore because I'm a Christian, and I know that Jesus is the one true God. But it'd be pretty difficult to find work if I left my trade guild. Just like any big union town like Chicago or elsewhere, Bodie, if you want to put up that next picture of the rat, you've probably seen this rat around. You know that it's usually placed wherever unions aren't being used to kind of shame those contractors, builders, whatever it is, into hiring union help. They didn't put inflatable rats up in Thyatira back then, but they did have ways of kind of pushing out those who weren't part of the union or the trade guild. Would you really want your house being built by someone who wasn't blessed by the woodworking god? What about if termites would come in and tear it up? You can kind of see where it was just ingrained in the culture that you had to hire from these guilds because they were the ones that were blessed by the gods to do their work. If it wasn't blessed by the gods, it may not last as long, it may not be as good, and you might be worried about it. So there's this pull for these new Christians to want to be part of these trade guilds. But that meant that you were going to worship these gods in the temple with everyone else that were part of the guilds, that eventually, like we talked about last week, that at these temple meals, as they were sacrificing the meat to the god, as they were partaking of it together, that eventually in the night that women would be led into the temple so that their bodies might be used for entertainment, the sexual immorality that is talked about in this passage. And not only were women's bodies used for their pleasure in these temples, but the wine boys would also be taken advantage of by the older men in these ceremonies as well. Again, there's someone in the church in Thyatira saying that as long as you know that there's only one true God, why not participate in the trade guilds? Because you're not going to be able to survive without it. That you know these gods are just made of wood and stone and they don't really mean anything. What's the harm in participating if you're able to sustain a job and give money to the church so that it flourishes? But it was still worshiping an idol in place of God. Today we don't have trade guilds that get together for meals like this, or at least I don't know of any, but we still have idols that are strong pulls for us, and it's difficult to see us giving up those idols. Just like for the workers in these trade guilds, maybe for us, idol work becomes an idol for us. Tim Keller said this in his book, Counterfeit Gods. Tim Keller defines idolatry this way, that idolatry means turning a good thing that God has given you into an ultimate thing. So work for us can be an idol. a good thing that God has given to us, that we might be able to use the gifts that he's given to us, that we might feel enriched and enlivened doing so. But when we take that good gift of work that God has given us and we make it our entire identity and we spend all of our time trying to work to get better, to succeed, to keep climbing the corporate ladder, that it can become the ultimate thing. We forget that God has given us the ability to work, that he's given us this work to enrich our lives. And we think eventually that, well, I'm just this good and I've done all this for me, and work becomes your identity, and you don't know what you would do if it wasn't for the title that you hold at your company. Sex is also a good thing that God has given to us. Used in the right context of a trusted marriage, sex is a good expression of our love for one another. But again, when we take that good thing that God has given to us and we use it in the wrong manner, we take it too early, we take it with the wrong person, we again take that good thing and make it an ultimate thing, and it becomes a counterfeit god or an idol to us. Good things can become idols. Work is a good thing. Sex is a good thing. Church is a good thing. But again, if we take this good gift that God has given to us out of the church and we make it our entire life and identity, and we think that God is here in this place and can't be found anywhere else, that we've created for ourselves a god again. Scripture can be an idol. Scripture is good. It's a means to know who God is, and God has revealed himself in Scripture, but if we think that just study of the Bible and knowing every single verse in it is the key to success and life in eternity, well, we missed the whole point of it then, because the Bible points us to Christ, and Christ is the ultimate. The Bible is the means of knowing who he is, but it's not the ends. The Bible is the ends to know God. Idolatry can be anything, good or bad. I think a lot of times we think of idols as being those clear, well, that's wrong for us to do. But kind of like I've shown, you can take that good thing and make it an ultimate thing, and then you found yourself in the same place of these people in Thyatira who have been led astray into idolatry and sexual immorality or whatever sin it might be. But there is grace in this message as well. Jesus is writing this letter to the church so that they might repent from what they are doing and turn back to him again. And he starts out by giving this image of Christ again, as he does in every message that he gives to these seven churches. This time, the image of Christ that's given is of one whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. His eyes are like fire. He's able to see what's true and what's not true. He's able to sort out what's right from wrong. And he's going to see, and he's already explained in this letter that he knows what's right, and he encourages that in the church community that is good, and he also sees that which is harmful for the church, and he's calling that out as well so that they might repent and turn back to him. And he says his feet are like burnished bronze. John's drawing from imagery from the book of Daniel, where in one of the earlier chapters in Daniel, it kind of gives this image of this God who's coming to earth, and his feet are bronze, just like Jesus' bronze feet here in this passage. But he also uses a different word for bronzed feet. or bronze. It's a word that isn't used anywhere else in Scripture and isn't really found anywhere else in texts around that time period. So it probably referred specifically to a type of bronze metal that was crafted in Thyatira and kind of well known in the area from coming from there. So he's like tying Jesus's image into these worker guilds that he then picks up and talks about later in the letter. But this Jesus is coming in judgment. His eyes are going to sort right from wrong. His bronze feet are there to kind of stamp out anything that is harmful for the people. So you better be ready when he comes. There's grace in this text because he's giving them time to repent. He's saying, I am going to come, but before that, you have plenty of opportunity to repent, to turn from the ways that this woman has led you in, and to come back and to hold fast onto my truth. And he warns them, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and throw this idolater onto her bed, and everyone else like her is going to be like that. He's using kind of some wordplay there, because in the temples there would be these beds where you would eat and where all this sexual immorality would take place. And he's saying what was a bed of pleasure for you for this short time is going to be your final resting place. But Jesus says there's time to repent. I'm not coming yet, but get ready for me, because I'm coming in judgment and I'll sort all of this out. He also gives assurance and grace to those who are holding fast to the truth. In this letter, it's actually one of the more glowing recommendations of the church that he gives, that they're continuing on the love, they're continuing on the truth, the perseverance that they first had, that's actually better than what they had at first. So they're a church that's growing and maturing. And he says, for those who are growing and maturing and holding fast to the truth, I'm not going to add anything else onto you. Just keep doing what you're doing and hold fast and wait till I come. And he says, when I come, you're going to receive a few things because you held on to the truth and you continued on in the right ways of love, of truth, and perseverance. But you're going to be, Greek word there for victorious is Nike. That you're going to be a Nike Christian, that you're going to be one who is victorious in the end. And as you are victorious, you're going to receive a few things. He says, I will give you authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. So he gives two things to those who are victorious, who are those Nike Christians. First, they'll be able to rule with him in this new kingdom that he is going to bring about, that they are going to be able to sort out and be that just judge just as he is coming to be, that they are going to rule among them if they are victorious. The second thing there that he says they will receive is that they are also going to receive the morning star. That morning star is kind of a dig at the Roman Empire, the leaders and rulers of that day thought that the first star that you can see in the morning is Venus, actually. We know it as a planet now, but they didn't back then. And they thought that their authority came from the God who came from that morning star, and they traced their lineage back to that as they thought they were gods here on earth, and they thought they had authority over that morning star. But Jesus is saying that if you are victorious, if you continue to hold fast onto my truth and allow me to work in your life, that you're going to receive that morning star, that I am going to give what the Roman Empire thought they owned over to you. So this message for us today, if you're holding fast onto the truth that God has revealed to us in Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, well, good job. Keep on striving. Hold on to that rope tightly and keep on walking towards Him. And if you hold on to any idolatries, if you've taken what a good gift from God is and molded it and shaped it in your own way and made it into an ultimate thing, cast it aside. Repent and turn to Him so that you, when your foot slips, you're still holding on to God's truth and you don't fall off the edge onto the bed of judgment like Jezebel and her followers would. God gives us this opportunity this morning to repent of that which we have turned into an ultimate thing for us so that we might grow closer to Him. And as we grow closer to Him, we find ourselves shaped into His image. When we grow closer to Him, those idols that we once had just seem to fall away more easily because they don't hold the power over us any longer because we've given ourselves fully to Him. Jesus in this passage is speaking the same thing to us as He did to Thyatira. For those who are faithful, hold on. Hold on to my truth and continue walking in my footsteps. To those who have found themselves in idolatry, repent, because I am coming soon, whose eyes are like fire and reveal truth from wrong. The one who is coming with bronzed feet to stomp out anything that is harmful. Repent and turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word given to us that we might be able to know who You are through it, to come into relationship with You because of it. God, we pray that as we continue on in our journey as Your disciples, that we would hold fast onto Your truth, that we would not let our foot be moved by untruths, by lies, by sin. God, may we hold fast to You. May You cause us to be victorious. May You cause us to join You in eternity, to judge right from wrong. And God, as You have promised, that You might give us the morning star. We pray that You would help us to remove those idols from our hearts that hinder us from full obedience to You. We pray that we might grow more in faith, in love, and in perseverance as those who, many in the church of Thyatira, You congratulated for. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.